Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37. Question 37, what dost thou understand by the words in the Apostles' Creed, that is then, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? And the answer is that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion being the same word for suffering, that so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And I'd like to preach on it by way of the theme, the suffering of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the cause, we look at the content, and we look at the purpose. Beloved congregation, this evening we are going to take a look at the second step in the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of his conception and birth, unless you wish to say they were two steps, as the first step in his humiliation. And tonight we'll consider the second step, his suffering. The second step of our Lord Jesus' humiliation, that he suffered. And what we need to do, congregation, is as we consider he suffered, we need to remember that we should have suffered it. So everything that I will bring out from the scriptures this evening as to what he suffered, you and I should have suffered forever and ever. And as you think of that during the service, you also need to remember that those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith, they will suffer what he suffered. they will not suffer it as substitute, but they will suffer what is their desert. Because they deserve it. We deserve it. So remember that. As we go into this account in the scriptures of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering. His suffering. There's a great deal of suffering in the world. Every person, for that matter, faces suffering in life at one time or another. And men suffer in various ways, congregation. Not everybody suffers in the same intensity. But suffering is part of man's life. Suffering is something that brings with it many questions for us, for others. Especially sometimes we are so puzzled by the fact why some have to suffer more than others. But if you would continue that thought and think then of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and he did not deserve it at all. And yet it pleased the Lord to put that on him. Suffering as substitute. But everyone in the world suffers to some extent. And it's not what God purposed at the very beginning when he created man, congregation. Because he made everything good, but when man fell willfully into disobedience and fell away from God, there came suffering. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to assume our flesh and blood, as we saw last week, but he came also to take upon himself suffering. The suffering of human life ever since the fall into sin. If there had not been that sin, there would have been no need to suffer. There would have been no need for the Lord Jesus to have come, having assumed flesh and blood. But when he assumed it, that was the line. It was necessary that someone else came. Of man, and yet also the Son of God, who would take upon him that which we deserve. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived and born, and he entered human life, congregation, the Catechism brings out that in his body and in his soul, all along, from the very beginning until the very end, he bore, he sustained in body and soul the consequences of the sin that we too have been bearing and shall be bearing. Because that's part of human nature. But Christ took more than just the consequences of sin. Christ also bore in his body our sins on the tree. Remember? He became like us in all things, sin excepted, but he took upon himself our sin. That's how Peter puts it. And he bore it all his life long, I repeat, congregation. You think of it that Jesus as a child suffered. Now you can say, but he didn't know anything about it. But he was God and man in one, congregation. But when he had to flee to Egypt, his parents had to take him to Egypt. Herod sought to kill him. He suffered. He lived there as a refugee, you might say. When at age 12, his mom and dad took him to the temple. And then they left to return home. And at the end of the day, found that he was not with them. Went back to Jerusalem and found him. His mother Mary reproached him and said, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us?" There was suffering for the Lord Jesus. And he suffered it from his brothers. We know that his brothers, when the Lord Jesus was in his public ministry, that his brothers So half brothers, same mother, Joseph the father, his brothers did not believe in him. We read in John chapter 7, verse 5. And it wasn't only so that they became unbelievers at a later point in life, but that's how they were his brothers in that home. And when Jesus preached in Nazareth, in the synagogue, his hometown, you might say, the people of Nazareth inflicted suffering on him. Because here was a man. What's he trying to tell us? They rose up, we read in the gospel, thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And Jesus, when he gathered a group of disciples around him, and was teaching them the truth of the gospel, and the Father was teaching them, as Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven, he said in Matthew chapter 16, there was still after that, still so often that the disciple did not understand him, and Simon Peter tried to stop him on the road to suffering. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then he followed him, and then when he told them who he, in essence, what they had to do, eat his flesh, drink his blood. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They did not regard him as the Son of God who spoke the truth of God, and he, the Holy One of God, always loved God and always did the will of God. He dwelt among these people, a fallen people. And with the fall came the cause of suffering, and the cause of suffering also for the Lord Jesus Christ, even being there, but then sustaining it in his body and soul. Especially the Catechism brings out on the basis of the Word of God at the end of his life. And you think of the passages in Scripture, such as Gethsemane, that he was in an agony. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Think of him as he was led out of Jerusalem to the hill Golgotha, and they nailed the Savior, because he said he was the Son of God. And they lifted up the cross. And as he suffered, he spoke the seven words on the cross, and then yielded up the ghost at the very end. Think of the terrible suffering in his body, in his soul. Think of the suffering from the side of Judas, one of his disciples, who tried to make money on Jesus. And think of the suffering from the side of Simon Peter, who would never do anything like that. Though all will offend thee, yet not I. A little later, Simon, sleep as thou couldest not thou watch with me 1 hour. And shortly after that, denied the Lord Jesus thrice, I know not the man. And all the disciples were offended at him and forsook him. He had to suffer all alone. They could not suffer with him. He had to bear the sins of his people. You know, often the comment is made that the suffering of the Lord Jesus was not as bad as some people suffer in life. Some people suffer much longer than the Lord Jesus, who was a rather young man, ever suffered. And I know that kind of saying, congregation. But there is an aspect that I have not brought out yet with emphasis as to why there is this suffering. And I take you now to the psalm from which we read, Psalm 90, which speaks about the wrath of God. the wrath of God. What is that? The wrath of God. And then to think that he sustained that wrath of God in body and soul all the time that he lived on earth, and that it pressed down on him so heavily and more heavily and more heavily, especially as he came to the very end of his life. The wrath of God. Psalm 90 brings out something of it, where Moses speaks of it. "For we are consumed," he says, "by thine anger." And that was for sin, congregation. That was for sin. If you think of the immediate cause, it was because they did not believe the report of the spies, remember, of Joshua and Caleb? But they believed the report of the other spies, who actually had the same report, but a different conclusion. And then 20 years and older had to die in the wilderness. And Moses saw them dying, the one after the other, during the remaining 38 years. And he says, "We are consumed." There is the reason for God's wrath, because of their sin, congregation. "And by thy wrath are we troubled." And he brings it out, I think it's in the next verse, that was said, "Our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And for that reason, he says in verse 9, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath." Because of their sin. And we read of that wrath of God throughout the Old Testament, congregation, also in the New Testament. And it's pictured to see what we have done by our sin. It's also pictured in the day of grace. And God let man see his wrath, that in the day of grace they might see their need for someone else who would bear it. Whose suffering we are considering this evening. And you think of how God did that, congregation. He did it in the days of Noah, when he gave instructions for the ark. And for 120 years, the ark was built for 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we read that in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, that the long suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. But during those 120 years, how many realized we must turn to this God and ask for mercy? How many realized that they needed the ark? That they needed someone to take our place, to bear the judgment of God? And finally, the outpouring of God's wrath came, although God spared Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives. There you had the manifestation of the wrath of God. But it called for someone else to bear that wrath. And you see something similar in the days of Lot, in Sodom, in Gomorrah, congregation. Because the angels had to go to Sodom. You remember that from Genesis chapter 18. They had to go and visit Sodom yet, before the destruction, to see if they had done according to the cry of it which had come up unto the Lord. Because you see, God had indicated the measure of the wickedness. And when that would be full, he would come with his wrath. But till that time, it was the time of grace. But when that wickedness had gone right up to the very brim of the cup, then we read in the scriptures, God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Sin had risen up so highly, and wickedness had gone so far, God could no longer look upon it. That was the reality in the days of Noah. That was the reality in the days of Lot's congregation. And God showed grace. And today the Lord also shows grace. But he shows that grace because someone else would come and bear in his body and in his soul, sustain the wrath of God. That's the gospel. And that gospel is preached, congregation. And as that gospel is preached, we don't preach, and now he bore it and we don't need to worry about it anymore. But what do we preach, congregation? We preach the necessity of repenting and of believing on the Son of God. Because the Bible says, Jesus speaks those words, he that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. And if the wrath of God is abiding on somebody, congregation, then that wrath of God is already there. We are born in this world under the wrath of God. And it shall remain on us unless we are brought to repentance and faith in the Son of God who came to bear the wrath of God's congregation. Do you understand? You see, the cause of the suffering of Christ? Sin. And yet God did not cast men off just like that, but gave them time to turn to God. And the gospel was preached. And today the gospel likewise is preached, congregation. And then it brings out that Christ came to bear it. Christ came to bear it. That was his suffering. And let's consider that, congregation. What did Christ then do in this matter? What was the content of his suffering? And that's the glorious gospel. But think of what that meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to sustain the wrath of God. There you have the very depth and the content of his suffering, congregation. I spoke about what the disciples did to the Lord Jesus. I spoke about what Judas did to the Lord Jesus. I spoke about the reproach that his mother spoke to him. I spoke about what the people of Nazareth did to him. But what they did, congregation, is not saving. What they did shows how terrible sin is. That when God sends his Son, men's sins are so terrible, congregation, that they take the Son of God who came to die. They said, we want no part of him. And they nailed him to the cross. Away with him. He's a blasphemer. There you have the height of sin. Of man, congregation. And it pleased the Lord. There you have it in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what God put on him, congregation. And what Christ sustained and bore away. That is saving. And that's why we think of, especially Gethsemane, and we think of his suffering before Caiaphas and Pilate, and then on the cross especially. In the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And as to what that meant, congregation, I cannot put into words. Only he knows. He bore it. No one else can properly, that's even with suffering of our loved ones. And you have a loved one in the hospital and that person is suffering. And you can try to be there for him. And you can try to be there with him. But there is something in the suffering that he bears that you cannot bear. And that's especially the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially when he was on the cross and it became so grievous, congregation, and there was the darkness falling upon him. Even outwardly in the realm of nature, you might say. And what he suffered in his body, there was also condemnation. But especially what he suffered in his soul, the condemnation of hell, the forsakenness of God. I cannot tell you what that was. All along during his lifetime on this earth, during his public ministry, he could draw near to his Father, even in Gethsemane, he could. But when he was cast out during the 3 hours of darkness, and he was cut off from the communion with God, who is to gauge that? And about 18 hours before that, he still said to his disciples, speaking about these things, and he said, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." But on the cross, that was taken from him, congregation. His Father forsook him. And he must let go of him. And he must experience the consequence of the wrath of God, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. In its extreme form, that God cast him off and could not have communion with him who was bearing the sins of his people in body and soul. That's the content, kindly. He sustained the wrath of God. But because he bore that, that's why there is now, and that's the third point. While in a sense I stay yet with the second point, but there is for that sinner who has a sense of it, that he is living because of his sin under the wrath of God, and rightly so, that there is in this Lamb of God salvation, redemption from the wrath of God. And notice how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about it by referring to what Christ did as the only propitiatory sacrifice. That he gave himself a sacrifice and propitiation, that is, that he thereby bore the wrath of God. And he so bore that that wrath of God is now gone for everyone who is grafted into Christ by being born from above and brought to faith, becomes one with Christ and receives his benefits by a true faith, congregation. That's the marvel of it. How can a sinner be delivered from the wrath of God? Only if this one, Jesus, bears for them the wrath of God as surety, as substitute. And God had told about that throughout the Old Testament, congregation. And he had brought it out in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, and he had brought it out through Moses when there were all those laws, also those ceremonial laws. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And did every sinner die, congregation? Did all the people in Israel have to die on the spot? Did God cut off everyone who sinned? At times it came very close to that. There are instances in the history of Israel that God was ready to blot them out, congregation, and to start anew once with Moses, for example. And yet he did not do it. Why not? Not because Moses could take the place, but he provided for someone greater than Moses to take that place. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's wrath, God's righteousness required it. And yet the Israelite was spared because God provided for a sacrifice, congregation. God provided for an Israelite to go with a lamb to the temple in Jerusalem or wherever the tabernacle was before. And instead of the sinner being burned under the wrath of God, he was allowed to offer a substitute, a lamb or a ram. The blood of that animal was shed, and the Israelite could go home under the blessing hands of the priest. That's the doctrine of substitution, propitiatory sacrifice, congregation. And that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have it, his suffering. All the time that he lived on earth, the catechism says, especially at the end of his life, sustaining in his body and soul the wrath of God, and Jesus giving himself a sacrifice, a ransom, by his suffering followed by his death as the propitiatory sacrifice instead of the sinner. And now the sinner who goes to that mediator, to that surety, and pleads on his name and on his finished work, he may have the word of God that the wrath of God was put on Jesus, and he may be received again into the favor of God. When Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's tree, congregation, brought the propitiatory sacrifice, whereby the wrath of God was turned away, and the sin of the sinner was atoned for, a new and a living way was opened up for that sinner to go again to God and to be received again into favor by God. And notice, congregation, when God presents this in the Holy Scriptures, also this suffering and the readiness of the Lord Jesus to become obedient even unto the very end, even unto death. Remember now that this Jesus and his suffering is the only propitiatory sacrifice. And you and I may not suffer for it anywhere else. Do we then look for it anywhere else? Way too often. Is it not so that there is a great deal of Christianity, if it can be called Christianity at all, but that's speaking about ourselves, congregation. Isn't there a great deal of religion in the church? Even aspects of spiritual life that ignores the only propitiatory sacrifice. There is a religious life, a spiritual life, and who is to know whether there is not something of the Lord in it, congregation? But there is way too much emphasis on the man, on the woman, on the sinner, on what he does, what he contributes, what he feels or does not feel. It's a terrible thing, a religious life in the Christian church in which the man, the woman, is so central. Whether it's the active Christian, or the pious Christian, or the converted Christian. But it's a life, is it not a life, in which the Lord Jesus is moved from the center to the margin. To the margin, if he is there at all. Whereas we can only be saved and redeemed by the only propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If that's not focal, congregation, if that's not central, there's something wrong. Because there is no other way. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. And therefore, let this sink into your soul, my brother and sister, when our Heidelberg Catechism speaks about the only propitiatory sacrifice. You and I must come to that point in life where we learn to bow down, bend the knee, before Christ and Him crucified. And where we learn to lose everything of self and have nothing left but Him, and to be a beggar for it. And to know what it is to be troubled by the wrath of God and to be consumed by God's anger apart from this propitiatory sacrifice that God has revealed and does reveal today in the Scriptures, that God sent His Son and that His Son in love gave Himself into death for people who were enemies. And in that propitiatory sacrifice, congregation, there are two things take place. Two things. There is something that Christ, by that propitiatory sacrifice, takes away, and there is something that He has obtained. What is it? Well, the Catechism puts it like this, that so He might redeem our body and soul. He bore the wrath of God in His body and soul, that so He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. There you have that word, congregation. What is that damnation? What is everlasting damnation? And I remember what I said. Remember that that's what you and I deserve. And that He bore the wrath of God that He might redeem us from that everlasting damnation. Must I explain that word to you? How am I to do it other than the words that the Lord Jesus speaks about it, because He bore it? And when He speaks about it, He speaks, what does He say? He talks about outer darkness. That's what Jesus talks about. Matthew 25 verse 30. Mark 9 verse 44. There He speaks about where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Or, congregation, you know these words, and you go maybe home, and it don't those words make you shudder? And you think of those who have died and who are there now. You think of those who were members of the church, and they are in that place, and where their worm dieth not. And you can put it out of your mind and say, I don't want to think about that. Doesn't make it any less real. And all of us of ourselves are on the way to that place. By nature. On account of our sin. On account of our depravity. On account of the righteous judgment of God that we deserve. All of us are on the way to that place. Eternal damnation. Oh, what can be done to redeem a person from that? Well, there is this only propitiatory sacrifice. This only propitiatory sacrifice. He, in my place, He went and suffered damnation. He satisfied for all my sins. He accomplished what I could not do, would not do. He accomplished all righteousness. That's the only way to escape for me from that everlasting damnation, for me and for my children and all my loved ones and for anyone else in this world, congregation. And how you and I need that propitiatory sacrifice need to be brought out to you in the preaching of the Word of God. That we might be redeemed from corruption and death and damnation. How we are in need of that propitiatory sacrifice in order to be redeemed from all the misery into which we have fallen by our sin. How we are in need of that propitiatory sacrifice in order that we may be, in that way, be made partakers of the things that Christ did obtain the favor of God, it says. The German edition has the word Gnade, which is our word grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Though he merited it, did he not? By that propitiatory sacrifice. Because Christ has not only by that propitiatory sacrifice redeemed us from everlasting damnation, but obtained something for his own, the favor of God. What is that then? It means that God no longer takes pleasure in our damnation, congregation, but in showing us favor, because Christ has borne the wrath of God for us. And God can show mercy to the lost and to the guilty and to those that are unworthy. And that is precisely the grace of God, congregation. That is for unworthy persons, for persons who by their sins have forfeited it all. And who look at their hands and they say, I've been working with my hands way too long because I've tried so much with my hands. And I haven't accomplished anything. I've done my best. And now I realize I can't get there by having done my best. What am I? I am still, after all that I've done, still an unworthy sinner. O Lord, thou dost say it in thy word that all my righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. And you see, that's a lesson that we must learn, congregation, that we live of grace, of unmerited favor. And God can do that because of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. He has obtained favor, righteousness. What is that? That is that God no longer sees you as guilty before him. That God has nothing negative to say about you any longer. That's righteousness, that God remits your offenses. He forgives them. That God, the Bible says, cast them behind his back. And he remembers your sins no more. Your iniquities, whereby you deserve the wrath of God. I will remember them no more, he says. And he acquits you of guilt and punishment. He has obtained righteousness. And what's the other word with it? Favor of God, righteousness, and life. Eternal life. The very opposite of that everlasting damnation, congregation. Eternal life with all its glory. I can't put that into words either. That is heaven. And what is heaven? But the communion, the eternal communion with God. What is heaven? We read it in Revelation 22. And they shall see his face and not be consumed and not be frightened and not trying to hide somewhere or covering their face, but with uncovered face. See his face. And then to see there is nothing between God and me. Through this propitiatory sacrifice, everything that there was in between is gone. How are you, congregation, over against that only propitiatory sacrifice? Maybe somebody thinks, how can I become a partaker of that? How can I come to be a partaker of it? Must we not say, congregation, that that is only for the elect? Now let me quote you something from the catechism here, congregation. I've left it out yet. We don't have the word election in here. But it's election, by the way, does come up in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we hope to get to it sometime down the road in Lord's Day 21. But notice what is written here in this Heidelberg Catechism. It says that the Lord Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That's what it says. Do you agree with that? Does that mean then that everybody in the end will be saved? That the whole human race will be saved? No. That is not what the Bible says, congregation. But what the Heidelberg Catechism means here is, what is it that Christ suffered? It does not say here for whom he suffered, but it says what he suffered. What did he suffer? The wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That's the weight of the suffering of Christ. And we should maybe understand these words together with the words in our canons of Dort, congregation, where in the second head of doctrine, the third article, we confess that the sacrifice of the Son of God is, and I quote, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. You hear that? The sacrifice of Christ is so significant that with that one propitiatory sacrifice, the sin of the whole world could be expiated. No more suffering would be necessary for Christ still to suffer. And what that means, congregation, and what it implies, is nothing less than that there is room with God. And the Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it means that anyone who flees to this God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a fear maybe down deep, will he send me away? Will God say, go away, I have nothing for you? The sacrifice of my Son is insufficient for you? He will not say that, congregation. And this is the ground on which we may preach the gospel, and we may preach this gospel to every man. And we may constrain upon every man the command to repent and to believe, because without that we will not partake of it. That is for certain. And believe it, congregation, because God has said so. Whosoever also this evening, perhaps tremblingly, flees to the Lord and pleads with the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me, thou Son of David. Forgive me my sins, O Lamb of God. O let thy blood cleanse me from all my sin. I say, whosoever flees to the Lord and seeks shelter with this Lamb of God need not fear that God will say, no, I know you not, and I do not desire to know you either. The sacrifice of Christ, Kayagesh, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, the canons of Dorsey, is abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. And it may be said, I repeat, to whomsoever is under the preaching of the gospel, look unto me, the Lord says, and be ye saved. Isaiah 45. Don't look anywhere else. Don't rob yourself of this salvation by looking anywhere else. And would you like to know how to become a partaker of it, and how to partake of this propitiatory sacrifice? Go back with me to Israel in the Old Testament and the provision the Lord had made there. When an Israelite went with an animal, a lamb, to the tabernacle or to the temple, to the priest, to the Levite, and he would give the lamb to the priest, and the priest would take the lamb and he would sacrifice that lamb upon the altar. But before the man gave that lamb to the priest, and the priest took that lamb, he first laid his hands on the lamb. And the Lord had said that that's what Israel had to do. And you will know why that was. Because when an Israelite would put his hands on the lamb of the animal, then he would say two things in that way. The one thing he would say is, I now hereby transmit the burden of my sins upon this animal. And I hope God will accept this animal in my place, so that this animal may die in my place, and that I may be spared. And when then that animal died in his place, congregation, after he transmitted symbolically his sins on that animal before the face of God by putting his hands on the head of that animal, and thereby he confessed his sins before God, at that moment, through the sacrifice of that lamb, God pronounced the forgiveness of sins. And I say, this is all symbolic. But the symbol speaks of a spiritual activity and a spiritual wrestling, congregation, that is known even today in the inner room. And that is experienced before the face of God when a person now with his sins approaches the throne of God and he looks to that propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross presented to him in the gospel. And with all his sins he seeks shelter in that sacrifice of Christ. And if in all honesty with his heart he confesses before the Lord and he says, Lord, mine iniquity have I not hid from thee. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then you say that. And you say, Lord, now thou hast provided a way, a means, the propitiatory sacrifice of thy Son. Oh, let me lay my sins upon Jesus and be pleased to impute my sins to him, and grant me that for his sake and on the basis of his sacrifice, I may partake of thy grace and thy righteousness and life everlasting. And if that's done in a refuge-taking faith, congregation, God accepts such a plea. It's his own work. He sees his own work. The woman with the issue of blood, she was allowed to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and thereby she made him unclean. And in the activity of faith, a sinner is allowed to make the Holy Son of God, as it were, unclean with his sin. And he is pleased to accept it. And he has taken all those sins of all his people on the cross and sustained in body and soul the burden of the wrath of God against that sin and those sins. And now for his name's sake, his sacrifice's sake, the guilt is blotted out. Peace with God is pronounced. Righteousness is declared and constituted. And the Lord says to such a sinner, I do not see sin in you. I see no more iniquity in you. And I do not see you apart from my Son Jesus. And you may experience it in communion with this Savior. And this evening, with all seriousness, congregation, and the solemnity of the words of God this evening, such as the wrath of God and damnation, God presents to you and me the only propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ And he says to us, in that propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, everything for a lost sinner can be found, what he needs in life and in death and forevermore. And he gives permission to make use of this Christ and his sacrifice. Amen.